Where could I go but to the Lord? I've never had a friend like Jesus. I was thinking about Friend Sunday there, and I thought about the passage of Scripture there in the Proverbs that says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I'm so glad that he's always right there with me. Amen. I love the Lord. I love it when you can feel the fellowship of God. And I'm just thankful for Him. Amen. If you will, take your Bibles and go with me to the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew. Not the book of Matthew, the book of Mark. Book of Mark, chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14. I'm going to read a fair portion of Scripture here tonight, and it might seem unnecessary to read this much Scripture, but it'll make sense as we go along a little further into the message tonight. But I want to begin reading in Mark chapter number 14 and verse number 1. The Bible says this: After two days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they had heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now we're going to preach tonight from the last two verses that we read right there, verses 10 and 11. We're going to look at these things and we're going to see four or five things here tonight that I hope can help us to examine our own lives, because we look at Judas and we look at his life, and the first thing you think of when you think of Judas is he betrayed Jesus. He sold Jesus into the hands of wicked men and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders to be tried before Pilate, and he was unjustly tried and put to death, sentenced to the death of the cross. And we look at Judas and we see these things, and a lot of times something that's very easy for us to do as Christians is to let pride well up in our heart when we read in the Bible of the examples of these people. We read in the Bible of the failures of David and the lies of Abraham and the failures of Moses, and we read these things and we think in our own hearts, in our own conceit, and in our own pride, well, I wouldn't have made that mistake. How in the world could they have messed up that bad? But I would question you here tonight, and I would ask you this question. If your life were recorded on the pages of God's holy word, we're talking about a God who knows each and every single thought that you think on a daily basis, I bet it all wouldn't be pleasant reading. I know my story wouldn't be all pleasant reading. There'd be some bumps in the road. There'd be some mistakes. There'd be some hiccups. And listen to me well tonight. I'm not here making provision for the flesh, but I'm saying this. Nobody's perfect. And there's not a one person in here tonight, including myself, who's too big to fall. There have been better Christians than you and I, better preachers, holier people of God, to fall into sin than you and I tonight. And as we examine this man Judas and we look at some of the mistakes that he made and we look at the condition of his heart, I believe that there's some things that we might be able to see, that we might be able to use to examine in our own lives that might prevent us from making some of the very same mistakes that even the son of perdition himself would make. If the Lord will help me for a few moments tonight, I want to preach on this thought, the deception of the disciple. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much tonight for allowing us to be here. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach. God, I pray that you help me to do so with power. Lord, help me to preach in love and help me to preach with a sound mind. And Lord, I pray, God, that every utterance given and have the power of the Holy Ghost behind it. And Lord, that we might see these things that we so desperately need to address in our lives, Lord, that we might not fall, that we might not betray you or break your heart, Father. But Lord, help us to keep ourselves in the love of God, always looking to that soon and coming appearing of Christ our King. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us tonight to leave here tonight loving Jesus a little bit more than when we came. And we'll thank you for all that you'll do. It's in the holy name of Jesus that we ask. Amen. The Bible says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. We are talking about a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And it was oftentimes, I'll say this, it mentions him, Judas, it gives him this title, one of the 12. If we could take just this and grasp a thought here this morning, I believe that there might have been some conceit in this betrayal. Some conceit in this betrayal. We know that it was a great problem among the 12 disciples as to who was the greatest of the disciples. Who was the best preacher? Who did the most work? Who knocked the most doors? Who did this? Who did that? It was oftentimes a competition, and we find that today, sadly, among Christians, among preachers, among churches, among ministries, they treat it as a competition rather than as cooperation. And what we find in the scriptures that this man Judas, he obviously had a problem with that. He obviously was indulged in these things. He was so conceited and so prideful as to rebuke this woman. They thought to themselves when she brought the oil, when she brought the spikenard, and when she brought her offering to be to anoint the Lord with, they thought to themselves, well, that was a waste. They were self-righteous and puffed up in their own hearts, just as the Pharisees would have been. And we know from the gospel account that it was the disciples that were there with him. And Judas himself, being one of those 12, was lifted up in conceit. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter number 9 that they sought among one another who was the greatest. They debated among one another why they were better than one another. Why I'm better than you, why you're better than him, why he's better than you, why they're better than me. They were debating these things. And God rebukes them, and then again, in the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke, before the Lord Jesus is to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and go to Calvary's cross, before he leads Simon, before he leads Peter and James and John away into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray in agonizing blood, sweat, and tears, the Lord Jesus rebukes them yet again for communing among themselves about who's the greatest. They're having the Passover feast with the Lamb of God himself sitting around the table. And they're talking about who's better. Who's smarter. Who's closer to God. There was a problem. There was some conceit in this betrayal. And let me remind you that when that begins to rise in our heart, because don't fool yourself here tonight. You struggle with it and I do too. Each and every single one of us do, because we're in this body of flesh. I'll remind you where that sprung up from. You go in your Bibles and you read about who's called the Prince of Tyre in the book of Ezekiel. It's none other than the darkness and the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. And he was an angel of heaven, an angel of light. And he said one day in his heart, he said, I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. He says, I'll take the throne of God. He was thinking to himself, there ain't no reason that I shouldn't have that glory. There ain't no reason that I shouldn't have that praise. There ain't no reason that I should not be in the position of God. And what happened? He was cast out of heaven. He deceived a third of the angels and brought them down with him. That's what conceit will do. Conceit and hypocrisy oftentimes go hand in hand. The most conceited of people are oftentimes the biggest hypocrites of all. I say that because Judas fit in well with this crowd. Judas, man, listen to me. He walked right. He talked right. He dressed right. He said all the right things. And you want to know how I know that? Is because at the Passover feast, when they were sitting around the table, Jesus said, I'm going to be betrayed. And they began to question one another, saying, is it me? Is it me? John might have been the only person close enough to God, because he looked at Jesus. He said, who is it? The rest of them were saying, is it me? Is it me? You think with somebody as wicked and low down and rotten as Judas Iscariot, they'd be able to say, I know who that is. I know who's fixing to betray him. I know exactly who it is. It's him. But the disciples said, oh man, is it me? Am I the one? Judas must have been fitting in pretty good, didn't he? If they would question their own hearts and their own selves as to whether they would betray the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas must have been fitting in pretty good. He was a hypocrite. Jesus blesses this lady with the alabaster box, and her offering, he explains how that she'll be told around all over the world. He says it with these words. He says, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial to her. Now, this is not the only gospel account where Judas makes up his mind to betray the Lord Jesus right after this happens. And I got to thinking about it this morning. I was reading that and I was praying about that, and I got to thinking about Judas and being a disciple and all the pride and all the conceit that they had in their hearts. And here's Jesus, and here's this poor little woman, and she takes this alabaster box, everything she's got, and she breaks it, and she anoints Jesus for the burial. And Jesus says, I'm going to bless her. He says, everywhere the gospel's preached, they're going to hear about this woman as a memorial for her. I bet that got right under Judas' skin. He said, well, what about me? He said, I'm a disciple. I'm one of the followers. It's just some woman with some oil. I bet he got tired of that, didn't he? I bet he got tired when Jesus said, all right, you guys stay here. Peter, James, and John, you come with me. When God would take those men and he would go and show them things and teach them things and pray with those men. I can't understand why he chose those three, but I do know this. It was his perfect plan and his perfect will, and that's who God chose to do that work. I imagine Judas in his own heart said, well, why didn't he ever ask me to go? He was ribbing with the other disciples. Said, why didn't he ask us to go up on that mountain? Peter and James and John, they told us how wonderful it was. They told us about all these glorious things. Seen. Why hasn't he let us do that? That's exactly what conceit will do to your heart. He said, well, why are they in that position? Why is it the preacher pats them on the back from the pulpit and not me? Why is it they get credit and not me? Why is it he asked him to preach and he doesn't ask me to preach? Why is it he's asked him to preach revival every year but he hadn't asked me to come? That's what preachers like to do. That's what Christians like to do. It's the conceit in their own heart. Listen to me. Let me tell you something spiritually, how you can identify a problem in your heart if you don't get blessed when God blesses somebody else. Dr. Larry Brown said it this way. He said, God is never going to bless somebody who doesn't get blessed by seeing somebody else get blessed. Because I tell you what the problem is. It's jealousy and it's pride and it's self-centeredness and it is just downright flat out conceit. I believe this conceit right here, that might have been the straw that broke the camel's back for Judas. Judas says, I'm tired of this. Judas gets rebuked for getting upset with this lady, and Jesus says, there's going to be a memorial of her. They're going to tell this story of her. Judas is upset in his heart. We see the conceit. He was only contributed more to his being filled with the devil. I want you to understand something here tonight. If you are a born-again Christian, you cannot be possessed by a devil. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because you are the purchased possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost of God dwells within you. You think God's going to let a devil possess one of his children? The reason that Judas, and you read in the gospel account, the Bible says that Satan entered into Judas. The only reason someone is possessed by a devil is because they've opened themselves up to it. It was Judas's rebellion in his heart. It was the wickedness of his heart. It was his unbelief on Jesus and his lordship that opened up his heart and made way for Satan to come on in and to fill him and to deceive him and to get him to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what happened. His heart was lifted up with conceit. Judas opened himself up to the possession in his unbelief and rebellion towards God. I believe there was some conceit in this betrayal. There was conspiracy in this betrayal. The Bible says this, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them." Listen to me. These kind of people, they don't have to be told, well, they're a backbiter and they're so and so. These kind of people tend to find each other. Are you listening to me tonight? In churches, these kind of people tend to find each other. In workplaces, these kind of people try to find each other. In families, these kind of people tend to find each other. The backbiters, the naysayers, the sowers of discord, the betrayers. The Bible says in the sixth proverb, "These six things doth the Lord hate, and the seventh is an abomination unto him." You know the seventh thing he mentions? He says, "He that soweth discord among the brethren." Judas conspires to betray the Lord Jesus. So where is he going to go? He's going to find somebody else who wants to betray the Lord Jesus. He's going to go find somebody else who wants to take Jesus out. Remember when Absalom sought to dethrone David? The Bible said that he was going to steal the hearts of Israel. He was going to win the hearts of the people away from David, a nation who loved their king. They began spreading lies on David. They began saying things on David. He talked the army into betraying David, and David had to flee. Who's one of the first people that Absalom came to? It was a man, a counselor of David by the name of Ahithophel. If you study in your Bibles, there was a woman named Bathsheba, and David sinned. David took Bathsheba, and they had that baby. He had her husband killed off in the heat of the battle. He was sent to the foremost of the battle, a valiant man, a man of valor, and David had him killed so he could cover up his sin. Now, if you study your Bibles, you'll learn that this man Ahithophel, this counselor who had this grudge against David, was the grandfather of Bathsheba. He had something against David. So when Absalom went to take out David, he said, "I'm going to find somebody else who agrees with me." Listen to me tonight. I'm not saying there's a problem with this in this church, but I am saying this. I'm not foolish enough to believe that it wouldn't try and infiltrate a church like ours. Somebody gets in your ear and starts backbiting and starts talking bad and starts trying to split people up, don't you listen to a word of it. That's what the devil wants. He came to Ahithophel and they tried to overthrow David. The Bible says this in Luke chapter number 22 of this account. It says, "And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains how they might betray him. And they were glad and covenanted him to give him money." Listen to me tonight. Beware of anybody who rejoices in the downfall of another Christian. When somebody says, "Well, they got what was coming to them. Well, they got what they deserved." I'll have you know something tonight. Tonight, each and every single one of us, the only thing we deserve is to be in hell, alienated from God forever, with our backs broke, screaming out to the top of our lungs with no mercy, but God showed us mercy. Listen to me tonight. Somebody comes to you and they try and rejoice in the downfall of a brother or sister in Christ. That's straight out of the pits of hell. That's what was in Judas's heart. The conspiracy to betray, it all stems from this wicked, rotten pride and jealousy that all of us have. There was conspiracy in the betrayal. There was covetousness in the betrayal. The Bible says this, "And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money." Covetous desires of our flesh are never, ever, ever going to bring us closer to God. Ever. The covetous, selfish desires of our heart rob us of the joy of our salvation. I want you to think about this for a second. You think of covetous. That's oftentimes a sin that we don't repent of perhaps as often as something else that we might, or something that we don't think of as often. It's just wanting something that isn't ours, or envying something that isn't ours, or being jealous of something that we ought not be jealous of, and all these things. And I want you to look in the Bible, in Romans chapter number 1, where God mentions covetous. Look at the other sins that God mentions with this. The Bible says this, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Listen, "being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents." What God is saying is that sin makes him sick. Judas said, "I'm going to see what I can get out of it. I'm going to see what it'll profit me." He says, "I want something material." He said, "I want something I can possess." He says, "I want this money." When we covet, we break the heart of God. The cry of the covetous heart says, "I'm not satisfied in Christ alone." says, I need more. I need something for my flesh. I need something for myself. I need something for my own name. I need something to make myself increase. The Bible tells us we need to decrease. We need to die to self. The Hebrew writer said this, let your conversation be without covetousness, for as he be content with such things as you have, for he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jeremiah said, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. He is always going to be enough to satisfy you. And listen to me here tonight. If you're not satisfied in Christ, if you're not satisfied in Jesus, you'll never find anything that'll satisfy you. Not material possessions, not wealth, not money, not earthly relationships. If you're not satisfied in Jesus Christ, you'll never be satisfied with anything else. That covetousness was lifted up in his heart, and he saw that silver and he saw that money, and being full of the devil, he said, that means more to me than Christ. And we can get on Judas all we want, but each of us do it every day. Our fleshly wants and lusts of our eyes and of our flesh, we see things and we create in our heart our own devices to say, I deserve that. I need that. I crave that. God sees that and it breaks his heart. The Bible says, as the deer panteth for the water, so my heart panteth for thee. Every beat of our heart ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to be filled with a desire to please and to love and to glorify Him. Because if we fill ourselves up with God and we fill our hearts up with the love of God, which is the greatest of the commandments, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy mind, all thy understanding, we're not going to have any room to covet. We're going to see these other things and they're going to pale in comparison. Paul said, that I may win Christ. He says, I just want to be where God is. I just want to please God. I just want to love God. I just want to show people Jesus. Judas had this problem. There was conceit in the betrayal, conspiracy in the betrayal, covetousness in the betrayal. And lastly, I'll finish with this. There was convenience in the betrayal. The Bible says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. You know what the nature of your flesh is in here tonight? It wants what's easy. It wants what's convenient. It wants what feels good. Just as the old serpent in the garden was so subtle and so low-key and so deceptive, Satan and his devilish imps are trying to find the most cunning and the most clever and the most convenient way to deceive God's people. And I want you to think about this tonight in the text. What's the way the devil tried to get to Jesus? He was trying to get to Jesus, and how did he do it? He had an inside man. He had somebody on the inside that he was trying to use to get to God, because that's what was convenient. Churches don't necessarily fall from the outside in. Ministries don't crumble. Lives don't crumble. Families don't necessarily crumble from the outside in. They crumble from the inside out. Because we don't address problems in our own hearts. We don't address things like our covetousness and our pride and our conceit and our fleshly wicked desires. Lord, help us. There was a convenience in it. The devil's always going to try and use an inside man. There was cowardice in it too. We'll tack that on as a little postscript there. They sought him by night. They weren't about to take him on in the middle of the day with all his followers and the people who loved him gathered around him. They want the most cowardly, convenient, cunning, crafty, conspicuous way they can to try and take out Jesus. You might say to yourself tonight, well, I'm glad I'm not friends with anybody like that. I'm glad I don't have any inside men I know working in my life. Let me tell you a story. There's a preacher down in Georgia, and he told his congregation, it was a large Baptist church, big old church. And the preacher told his congregation, he said, now y'all come Sunday morning. He said, I'm going to tell you something. I've never told anybody. He said, I'm going to name the name of the man from the pulpit who has given me more trouble than anybody in my entire ministry. And listen to me, this guy been standing for God, standing for righteousness for 30, 40 something years. This man had some enemies, some people that hated his guts. There was the parking lot was full. There was news stations there. They put it in the newspaper. This preacher's going to name the name of the man who it was that gives him the most trouble. And he stood up in the pulpit that Sunday, and you know what he said? He said, "The man who gives me more trouble than anybody all these years." And he named his own name. Listen to me tonight. The devil's trying to work in the most convenient way that he can. He's looking for an inside man. You know, all of us got an inside man he'll try to use, and it's our flesh. It's ourselves. You know the greatest enemy to Tom Rice's spirituality is Tom Rice. You know my greatest enemy to my spirituality? It's myself and my flesh. They sought a convenient way to betray him. Now there are going to be some times you get some flat out attacks from the devil. I understand that. Believe me, I know that. But a lot of times we give the devil credit for stuff we do to ourselves. Our own foolishness, our own sin, our own willingness to pray and to fast and to seek God and to desire God and to discipline ourselves makes us vulnerable, makes us an easy target, makes it a convenient attack for the devil to get a hold of that inside man. Listen to me tonight. If you pray anything for me, I hope you guys are praying for me every day. If you don't pray anything else for me, you just whisper this under your breath once a day for me. Help him to die to self. I just want to live for God. I just want to please the Lord. I just want to do what He wants me to do. I just want to be full of the Holy Ghost. But I can't do it if I'm full of myself. We need people, we need Christians who will get their heart right, who will love God, who will die to self, who won't let these wicked desires that we've mentioned tonight invade and infiltrate their lives. I don't want to be a traitor. I don't want to betray Him. None of us in here tonight are too big to fall. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me tonight? Tonight's message wasn't an easy one to preach, but I know that I needed it, and I think some of us in here tonight might have needed it. What I'll do at this time, I understand there's some folks providentially hindered, can't make it, but if you want to come to the altar tonight and pray and ask God to help you with these things, I invite you to do just that. Now I'm going to sing a little bit, and if God's put it on your heart to come to the altar, you listen to Him tonight. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Sing it with me. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, Do not pass me by.